that they also may be one in us. You see a tying together there. You see a unifying there. You know, I am in you, you are in me, they are in us, and in essence, I am in them. That the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, and hast as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it, that the love wherewith you hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Father, we love you, Lord, this morning. Again and again, we cannot say that enough. God, you are worthy of all things. And Lord, as we come to this time, Lord, I pray that you would help us to just settle our minds, settle our spirits, God, that we can hear you. And that not only that we can hear you, that you would change us, that your word would do what Hebrews 4:12 says. It gets into us and it cuts away things and it goes deeper than anything in this world or philosophy could ever go. But it's words that maybe to our ears mean one thing, but in our heart, man, it goes so deep. You speak to us and you show us things and you guide us in this life. And I pray, Lord, that this time would just be a time that you do those and much more. Lord, I pray that you would help me to teach your truth here, that your church, your people would see you and see your word and hear the Holy Spirit and not a dynamic presentation, but the dynamic word that has life, and it is life-giving. And so I pray, Lord, for that this morning. I pray, God, that you would be glorified. And Lord, we just ask for your help this morning. Your people have come. They've come to learn and grow. They've come to worship, and they've come to fellowship. They come to know that they've been in the house of the Lord. And Lord, I pray that that's what you would do and even more than that. We need your help. We love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So as you know, John chapter 17, this is actually the Lord's Prayer. You know, this is the prayer that the Lord himself is praying to the Father. And remember, he's praying this so that his disciples would be prepared to live for him in this world. Isn't that really awesome to think about? Jesus knows he's going away, but he's before the foundation of the world, before eternity, before God and him said, and let there be, he prepared all these things in eternity past so that you could live and I could live this Christian life, so that you could go through the things that human life brings, so that you could know how to do what God wants you to do. It is all contained in this book. Every bit of it is here. And if we would just look into his words, we would just know what he wants us to do. And oftentimes, I know, like, you know, raising kids or making decisions for jobs and things, going through stuff, we don't know what to do we? You've been to the place where you say, I just don't know what to do. Have you ever been to the place where you didn't know what to pray? Anybody? Anybody? I know that's more than that, because I've been there several times. And I didn't know what to pray. But you know what? That's okay. Because sometimes you don't need to pray anything. Sometimes you just need to go into that posture of prayer and listen. Sometimes you just need to go into the posture of prayer and be there and just let God speak to you, or let God, you know, just be in his presence. Amen? There's times that you don't need your friend to talk. There's just times you need your friend to just be there, right? Lord's the same way. You know, sometimes we don't know what to say, but it's good just to say, "Dear Lord." And oftentimes I don't say anything because I don't know what to say. And then as that time goes by, then there's some words that I can speak. But the Lord is preparing you. 2,000 years ago, somewhere in Jerusalem, somewhere, you know, around the Mount of Olives most likely, at the base there, the Lord Jesus Christ prayed not only for those 11 disciples that he was leaving, but we know from this text where it says in verse 20 that he now prays not just for these alone, but for all of them who will believe because of their teaching and preaching that is going to come. And even though the Lord knew that these 11 disciples would flee from him and would depart, and Peter would deny him, he also knew without a doubt that they would come and return, and that they would be brought back into fellowship with God again, and that the Lord was preparing them for the mission, the ministry that they had before them. And the coolest thing is, these disciples had no clue. They had no clue. In a few minutes, or in a couple of hours actually, they're going to think it's all said and done. They're even going to have some doubts whether or not this stuff was true, maybe. Peter's actually going to say, "I don't know what to do. I'm going fishing." You know? I mean, all of that. And yet Jesus knew what they were going to do and how they were going to do it. And he prayed that they would. And that prayer, not only for them, but it is also for you. And Jesus Christ has prayed for us today that we would be faithful and that we would make it through. You remember back in John chapter 16, right before he prayed this prayer, he was talking to his disciples and he said, in John chapter 16, verses 31 and onwards, and you can look at it later, but he says, he's talking to him, he goes, "Do you believe now? Hey man, the hour is going to come. It is right around the corner. It's actually here. When you're going to be scattered, you're going to run away from me. You're going to flee in fear, and you're going to go home, and you're going to leave me all by myself. But you know what? I'm never alone," the Lord says. "The Father is always with me. And these things that I've taught you up to this point, these things for the last three and a half years, really, all of these things that I've taught you, I've taught it to you because you're going to have tribulation. I've taught it to you because you're going to have troubles. I've taught it to you so that you'd have hope in those troubles." And here's the very last thing that he said to his disciples before he went to the cross, the very last teaching he gave, he says, "But be encouraged. You're going to flee and you're going to have some hard times. But be encouraged. I have overcome this world. I have conquered this world." And what does that mean to us? It simply means because Jesus had the victory over the world, you and I also have the victory over the world through Christ, who is our Savior, who lives inside of us. You and I do not have to be overcome by the world because we have the victory over the world through Jesus Christ. Amen? That isn't a pie-in-the-sky story. That isn't a cool thing to say in a church service. That's an absolute dead-on truth. That is as solid as this floor is that I'm standing on. It cannot be moved. It cannot be altered. The absolute truth is God conquered sin, hell, death, and every other thing that he can bring against you. He has conquered it through the work that he was about ready to do on the cross. And because Jesus conquered this world that we live in by defeating it at the cross, and because he's done it, so can we. Not in our own power, but in his power. That is our hope and victory. The Bible says that we have a sure foundation. The Bible says that we have a sure hope. The Bible says that we have a hope that cannot be destroyed. Because our hope is not a hope that maybe it'll happen. Our hope is a firm, absolute truth that Jesus, Annetta, conquered it, and therefore so can you through Him. And that is our hope. That is the foundation that we must live on. When you feel hopeless, you must remind yourself that Christ has conquered and given you the victory. He has overcome. He is defeated. He is destroyed. Satan has lost against the believer. Satan has lost his power. Satan has lost his overcoming control over you. Sin doesn't dominate your life anymore, all through Jesus Christ. So, he tells his disciples these things in the end of last part of John 16. And then they move to the garden. And he begins to pray for them. And he prays first for himself, that he would continue to bring honor and glory to the Father. Then he prays for his disciples. And he specifically prayed that God the Father would keep them, that he would guard them, that he would protect them. He prayed also that the Father would sanctify them, that the Father would make them holy. And Christian, listen to me. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, that's exactly what he does. The reason that you are to live different, and the reason that we teach that the Christian is to live different in the world, is because he's made you different. People come into the service and they hear the things that we say, and I watch them. They mock. They make faces. They turn around to other people and they go, psst, psst, that ain't right. And do you know why that is? Because they're not of our kingdom. And they don't understand. And the reason they don't understand and you understand is because God has made you holy. God has sanctified you. God has given you a new heart. And through all of that, as you grow in Christ, your mind changes. Wednesday nights, we're talking about Hebrews. And we're talking about the transformation of mind and the new life that he gives us the last few weeks in the topic of sanctification. And Christian, this is what God has done for you. And so he prays, Father, protect them because they don't know what's coming. Father, set them aside. Make them holy. Set them to your work, Lord, because I've called them. And then lastly, he says, Father, just like you've sent me into this world, I am sending them into the world. You know, isn't that a blessing to you, Christian? God doesn't send us home. Though we would think that would be pretty cool, and yeah, that would probably be pretty cool to go to heaven. Get saved, go to heaven. Amen? But he doesn't do that. He sends you into the world. You're a commissioned officer in the Lord's army, and he's given you a duty to do. So he's prayed for them to be kept. He's prayed for them to be made into the image of God in Christ. He's prayed for them to be sent to accomplish this mission. So we come to the last part of this prayer in John 17, 20 through 26. It is the very last conversation, in essence, that the Lord has with the Father concerning his disciples, the specific conversation concerning them. And he wants to make sure that future believers to come knows that this prayer wasn't only for the 11, but that it was for all believers who would believe this teaching in the decades, millennia to come. And in verse 20, he says, I don't pray this prayer just for them alone, but for everyone who will believe on me through their word. The disciples took the word that Christ gave them and they began to teach and to preach that word. He also did it with the word that Paul gave him. Paul got saved and Christ took him for about 2 to 3 years into the Arabian desert. And for those 2 to 3 years, Jesus gave him revelation, gave him the revealed word. And then Paul came out of that and he began to teach that word. And it was so important to maintain the integrity of that message that Paul would teach his little disciples this: Timothy, take this word and no other word. and teach no other word and give it to other faithful men who will teach that word and give it to other faithful people who will teach that word. And that is how the gospel would go around the world, that it would be taken by people like you and I and told to other people. And then they would take it and tell it to other people. And that is how it went around. That is the word that we are to maintain. That is the maker of disciples. By believing the words that have been taught and preached from this book, because they were the words of Christ and the words that He gave His disciples. It's funny. Jesus didn't pray for warriors in this text. You know that? He didn't pray for warriors. He didn't pray for militant church. Though there are places that we can see a church militant, we can see a church on the rise, we can see a church aggressive, but that's not what He prays for here. He doesn't pray for ease for them. He doesn't pray for them to have an easy way of in this world as a Christian life. He says, Lord, they're going to have a rough time. Take care of them and protect them and guard them. He doesn't pray, and I really like this, He doesn't pray to build a big church. He doesn't pray to have Lord, he doesn't pray, Father, take these 11 disciples and make them each a shepherd of a massive flock. He said, Lord, help them to take the word and to share it. Help them to be a follower and imitator of me. He doesn't pray for them to be articulate, brilliant men to lead this fledgling church. He doesn't pray that they become the best that they can be. Amen? He doesn't pray for wealth and health and prosperity. He prays that they would be kept, that they would be made, and that they would be sent. And then He prays something that blows my mind away in this last bit of text. There's like 6 or 7 verses there, but basically one subject matter. He prays for one thing in closing. He doesn't pray for great growth or anything. He prays for one little thing. But before I tell you what it was that He prayed for, guys, why did Jesus come to this world?
To save us.
To save us. The Bible says in John chapter 12, I love these words, that's why I'll read them to you again. Jesus cried and He said, that means He did it with passion. He that believes on me, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on Him that sent me, that's the Father. And he that sees me, sees Him that sent me, that's the Father. I am come a light into this world, that whoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but I came to what? Save the world. That's why Jesus Christ came. He came to forgive you of your sins. He came to save you from the penalty and payment of your sin. He came to keep you from going to hell. He came to change your life. He came to rescue you. That's what He came to do. His mission was to save the world. And because Jesus wants the world to be saved, because Jesus came to facilitate that, but now He's leaving. Now what? Now what? He begins to pray for His disciples. And in verse 21, absolutely blew my mind away when I read this and studied it. He came to save the world. But you know what? 100 maybe? He's got 11 disciples? Is that saving the world? You would think, in essence, He failed. He's dying. He's going to be put on that Roman crucifixion, and He's going to be murdered and martyred, and He's going to be dead, and that's the end of it. And you would think, wow, great God there, not working, not doing much. But this was all part of His plan. It was part of His purpose. Here in verse 21, He says, I've got these 11 disciples, Father, but it's not just them. There's going to be more. And there's going to be so many more. There's going to be a multitude of disciples who will follow us, Father. So here's what He prays. He says, I pray that they will be one. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. You are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. Do you catch that? Do you get that? You ought to underline that thing, highlight that thing, circle it, rip it out of your Bible, put it on your forehead like they used to do, and take the scriptures of the Jews, and they put it in those phylacteries and wear the Bible verses on their body. That's an important verse. Don't really rip it out of your Bible. I would suggest you keep it in there. It makes for good continuity. But look at that verse. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me, so that the world would believe. So that the world would believe. Father, I pray that they will all be one so that the world will believe. Jesus didn't pray for a militant church. He didn't pray for prosperity and wealth and health. He didn't pray for any of those abilities. You know what he prayed for? He prayed that his believers and his followers would be one together by following the example of Father and Son who are one together. You know what he's praying for? Unity. Ooh, bad word. Bad word, isn't it? Unity. That's a controversial word. And it is very controversial because we get the understanding of unity wrong. What brings people to belief? Two things. The Holy Spirit and the Word. That's what brings people to belief. The Bible says in John 6, 63, it is the Spirit that quickens or makes alive. The flesh profits nothing, but the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. What it means is the work of the Holy Spirit in an individual sometimes I don't understand what I've written. What it means is this: by the work of the Holy Spirit in an individual, Jesus' words provide spiritual life. So this is what happens. You share the Word of God with someone, and the Holy Spirit works on them. And those two things together, open eyes and open hearts and open understanding. And where you used to be dead to the understanding of that Word, the Holy Spirit, He helps you to understand, and that Word penetrates. And where you sat for months in this church building or years in a church building, and you didn't understand the gospel, over that work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in your heart, that's what can bring people to salvation. It doesn't mean everybody gets saved who hears it, because some people reject God. You have a choice and a responsibility. You can choose to believe, or you can choose not to believe. But what brings a person to that salvation and understanding is the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. That's why I can get up and I can teach or preach and not worry if I am articulate or dynamic or anything, because it is the power in the message is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? Amen? That's the power in it, not the man. I was going to get on a tangent, but I won't do that. Just follow God. Don't worry about following men. Men can lead you down a wrong street. God will not. Amen? Follow the Lord, follow those who follow Him. So what brings a person to faith? The Word and the Holy Spirit. But did you catch what Jesus said here in our scripture? He said in verse 21, what causes the world to come to belief? There's something that God uses to bring the world to salvation. There's something that God uses to bring people that are in this kingdom to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Always the Holy Spirit, always the Word, but there's a tool that God uses, and this is what Jesus is praying for as we are His disciples. He's praying for us to be like this. He's praying for us to be unified. He's praying that we would be together as the Father and Son are together. Jesus says it is an example of what believing the Word and having God's Spirit reside in us does. When a person gets saved and they've heard the Word and the Spirit of God lives inside of them, what happens? They are to be unified with other believers. They are to be in unity with other of God's people, specifically those in that local church, those who you are together with. Those who God has called you and placed you here. This is where our first priority of unity is to be. Unity is not institutional conformity. Unity is not putting aside our doctrinal beliefs, differences, in order to be one. Because if you do that to have unity, you don't have unity. You have compromise. And we don't compromise the truths of God's Word to be in unity. That's not at all what Jesus is talking about. There's a movement called the ecumenical movement. The ecumenical movement says, you know what? Let's just all get together for the cause of God, or for the work of God of doing good things and whatever they want to put it under. But ecumenicalism is, whether you believe the gospel or not, let's just all work together for one good common cause and good thing. But that's not what Jesus had in mind. Jesus defined unity in verse 21 when he said, Father, I pray that they will be one like we are one. That they will be in unity like we are in unity. Why would this unity cause people in the world to believe that the Father sent Christ as the Messiah? Why would this unity, this mutual love for believers, this Father, this God the Father and God the Son likeness amongst ourselves, why would that cause the world to believe? This unity shows that we are actually God's disciples. Watch. Jesus said, follow me, meaning be an imitator of me. Be like me. My Spirit will indwell you and you will be transformed and changed and your thinking will be changed. You are living a life that will constantly be going towards being like Jesus Christ. So this unity of God's people, this conformity of being like that relationship the Father and the Son have, that relationship is to be emulated within us. That shows that we are His disciples. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have been born again or passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. This unity is an understanding of a mutual love, just like the Father and Son loved each other. Amen? Did they not love one another? Yes, they did. That's what we're supposed to emulate. It shows that we truly are his disciples, that we love one another. John 13:35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you serve one another. No, Jeff's still asleep. He just amens me no matter what I say. It's not what it says. Does it say that we know we are his disciples if we do good things to one another? No. We are his disciples if we sacrifice for one another. It's getting closer. But what it means is we know that you are my disciples. We know that you are his followers if you love one another. And not some unknown love, but the love similar to what God the Father and God the Son has for each other. It shows that we're his disciples. It also shows that they are following, that we are following his teachings and possess his life. 1 John 4, verse 20, if a man says that he loves God, but yet hates his brother, he is a liar. Man, there's some heavy verses about love and unity, isn't there? 1 John 4:20, if a man says he loves God yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. If you love God, you love the brethren. Amen? So it shows that we obey his teachings. It shows that we are possessing of his life. It also gives evidence that Jesus was who he claimed to be. I'll pick on Jeff because he's leaving tomorrow. He might be the last time he comes back to England, maybe one more time. So I'll pick on him. Say if Jeff's teaching a class, he's a professor lackey, and he's teaching on how to tell stories about his dog, Hedgehog or something, or Treehog, yeah. Treehog, Hedgehog, it's all the same hog. So he's teaching on his dog, Treehog. And he goes in there and he says, the way you approach Treehog is this, and how you pet Treehog is this, and how you love Treehog is this, and how you take care of Treehog is this. And I'm thinking, all right, I'm listening to Jeff. I'm a follower of Lackey. I'm a lackeyist, okay? And I'm going to go take care of Treehog. And so I go in there and I take care of Treehog. Hey, come here, Hog. Come on. Hey, dog, just eat that stuff. Here, get some out of the rubbish. And I do all that. Does it show that I'm actually following him if I don't do what he says? Help me. Then why do we as Christians do that exact thing with God? God says, if you love me, you keep me, keep my commandments. If you love me, you love God's people. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Be a witness to this world. Do you understand what I'm saying? One thing here, what Jesus says is, Jesus says, Father, I'm praying that they will love each other like you and I love each other. That they will be in unity like you and I are in unity. And us doing that actually shows that Jesus was who he claimed to be. Because if we obey him, we are saying he is. He is. Amen? He's worthy to listen to. He's worthy to praise. He's worthy to serve. He's worthy to sacrifice. He is the Son of God. See, most people think unity is dropping everything just so people get along. It would be like, I'm trying to think of an illustration. I can't really think of one. This is really bad, but it's best I can come up with at the moment. My Lisa cringes. She goes, oh no. You got your husband and wife. You're married. Man, you just ain't getting along. So, hold on. Is this going to work? Oh, well. And the husband comes along and says, you know what, we're just not getting along, so I'm going to go find a girlfriend on the side. And I'm going to be happy that way. Is that going to bring unity between that husband and wife? That's going to bring greater division. You can't compromise truth to be unified. God's word says, if you want to get along, serve one another, sacrifice for one another, be in church, read the Bible, obey God, seek his wisdom. You know what? You have marital issues. You have marital problems. Don't pray for your spouse to get right. Pray for God to do a work in your own heart so that you can help facilitate that within your spouse. I have found that when I'm in an enmity with other people, that it's better for me to pray for my own heart, and that usually heals the relationship, than to pray for the other person. Because you know, guess what? I'm probably at fault in some of this stuff. Amen? So we pray for that. Now, what unity is here is not compromising what we believe to get along in a big, happy family. Unity is being like the Father and Son in their relationship with one another, in our relationship with one another. And how is that? The unity Jesus prays for is exemplified by the relationship between him and his Father. Unity is simply defined by that, by the Father and Son relationship. How is that? Number one, how is this relationship defined? Number one, a true love for each other. A love for one another. Do you remember when the Lord was starting His ministry and He went to the Jordan River and John was there baptizing? And He went up to John and He said, I want to be baptized by you. And you know the story. And the Lord gets in the water. There's some very special, precious words that the Father says about Jesus in that baptism. He says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Father loved Jesus. Jesus loved the Father. That was where their unity was thriving from. You know what? What we as God's people need to do, we need to work on our love for each other. We need to purpose in our heart to love one another. We need to strive to love each other because that's where unity begins, is when we love one another. And you know what? It's hard work. 17 plus different nationalities, different age groups, different cultures, different social backgrounds. We are as different as you can possibly be. And with differences, you know what comes? Issues. Amen? But we are called to love each other even through issues. We are called to love each other even though we don't understand one another at times. I'm an American. Guys, you're doomed. I mean, you're in trouble because I come with some weird ways of understanding. I hear our national anthem. I see our flag flying high. I cry. It's just part of my culture to do that. I see a steak. I eat it. It's just part of my culture. And you know what? We have all these different cultures, but yet we're supposed to still love one another because that love is the key and the glue for the unity. And if we do not have unity as a church, we cannot accomplish God's mission. Period. It's not going to happen. So we follow the Father and the Son's relationship. They loved each other. Number two, in this Father-Son relationship, so exemplified by Jesus Christ. And I'm sorry to say that this is one of our biggest issues as a Christian. We don't do this. To have unity, we must love each other like the Father and the Son loved each other. And to have unity, we must be in submission to the authority of Scripture, just like Jesus was. Satan comes along, takes him out into the desert 40 days and 40 nights, and he's hungry. After those 40 days and 40 nights, the devil comes up to him and says, hey, why don't you turn these rocks into bread? And you know what? We say this all the time. You already know the Scripture. You're quoting it. I see your lips are moving. You're saying the words, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. But do you understand the depth of what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying that, listen, God's Word says this, and I place myself under the authority of God's Word. Christian, that's where we need to be. We need to put our life and our relationship and our church and our individual selves under the authority of God's Word. When we place ourselves under the authority of God's Word, we are in essence placing ourselves under the authority of Jesus Christ. Because it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 in John 1:1 identifies who that Word was. It is Jesus Christ. So, what is unity? Unity is not the compromise of our beliefs for getting along. The unity, scriptural unity, is having in our relationship with each other as a church the same similar relationship that the Father and the Son had. Mutual love for one another, scriptural submission to scriptural authority, and then thirdly, commitment to mission. Commitment to mission. Again, Jesus. Several places in Scripture, I love it. He's visiting a lady in Samaria at the woman of the well. And his disciples, they go off into Samaria to get some lunch. Hot day, this lady comes, and Jesus and this lady begin to talk. Now, the disciples get back, and they said to each other, man, go tell the rabbi, go tell Master, go tell Jesus, it's lunchtime. And Jesus turns around to him and says, look, my food, my sustenance, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Christ came to save them that were lost. He came to seek and to save them that were lost. He came to save the world. He came to do that by going to the cross and paying for the sins of every human that would ever, ever exist. He paid for their sins. And by doing that, made a way for them, you and I, to be saved. Jesus came with a commitment to mission. Hours before he suffered the agony of the cross. And more importantly, hours before he suffered the agony of the wrath of God upon him for the sins of the world, he's in the garden and he's praying. And he said, Lord, Father, if you would, let this cup pass. But he said, but I do not desire my will, but your will. The whole purpose of Christ was what? Commitment to the mission that God sent him on. How do we have unity within the body of Christ? We have a mutual love for one another, which means we got to work at it. You got to work at loving me. You do. And we'll have to work at loving each other. We work at our marriage relationship, don't we? Hey, we're having marriage courses here in the church. The next one is on the 12th of April at 6:30 right here. We're studying a book called Marriage on the Rock. Why? Is it because our marriages are on the rocks? No. Because we want our marriage to be founded even more firmly on Jesus Christ. So to have a good marriage, to be better or whatever, what do? You work at it. So in this church, how do we have more unity and better unity? Man, we got to work at it. We have to come to this place with a purpose in mind that says, I'm going to love. And guess what? It's not easy sometimes. Is it? Is it? It's not easy sometimes. And sometimes we'll fail at that. But we must keep trying. Why? Because of what Jesus said in verse 21. We want unity. We need to have love for one another, mutual love. We need to have submission to the authority of Scripture. This book is our guide and nothing else. And we must be committed to the mission. What is the mission? To finish the work that Jesus came to do. You know what? It's to get into this world and to seek and to see people saved. That's our mission. A fellow by the name of Dr. Constable wrote this. Disunity among professing Christians has frustrated Jesus' purpose that the world might believe on him. Nevertheless, the solution to this problem is not to impose an artificial institutional unity that ignores the basis of true unity, which we just described, and therefore presents a hypocritical facade to that oneness. The answer is this. It is to promote love for one another among genuine believers. It is to work at it and to stress it and to live it and to desire it because of this one thing. Jesus prayed in verse 21, Father, I pray that they would be like you and I so that the world would believe. We're not trying to have unity so we get along. We're not trying to have unity so that we can have a kumbaya service and just, you know, feel good and be warm and fuzzy, do we? No. We are needing unity within the body of believers because we have a God-commanded mission that must be accomplished. And people are dying and going to hell. Why? because Christians can't get along. And they fight amongst each other and they get bitter at one another and they say, well, fine, if that church is going to be like that, I'm going somewhere else. And then we take away the power that God wants in this place because we get mad and we go somewhere else. And yet what we need to do is swallow our pride, me as well, everybody in this place, and work at loving each other. Why? Because God help us. He's called us to a mission of presenting the gospel to this place. Jesus said, I pray, Father, that they will be unified like we are one, so that the world would believe that you have sent me and that I am the way, the truth, and the life. Christian, listen up. There is a call that cannot be uttered enough. We must be united in love for one another, in scriptural authority, and purpose of mission. Why? Because lost souls need it. God did not place Chiswick Baptist Church and call you to this church for us to do nothing. So when it gets hard and when it gets difficult, and I don't honestly know of any issues amongst you as people, this just happens to be the text that's here. But there's all the time things going on. I might make someone mad today. I might shout too loud. I might preach too long. But know this much, I do love you. And I know you love me. So let's be unified and let's serve God this morning, because that's what He's called us to do. The Spirit of Christ illuminates, transforms, and reigns in the hearts of genuine disciples of Jesus Christ. He draws them to each other as members of one family, and He prompts them to love. He prompts us into loving cooperation for the good of the world. And this is what, when sufficiently glowing and extended, shall force conviction upon the world that Christianity is of divine origin and Jesus Christ came to save, because you and I would be that example of what His salvation does in the life of a true believer. Amen?